I thought I would begin this afternoon just by mentioning a little something about, some of you have been asking about my wife and about her coming down, and just, I almost should have a little tape recording and just play it when someone asks me the question. I appreciate everyone interested in her coming. She is planning to be coming down. What happened was we just got back last early, very early Monday morning from an extended trip of meetings that we had out in the Midwest of the United States, and we got back home, and this past week we moved out of our apartment to another house outside of the city where we were, so that was a fairly major undertaking. As well, this week is I'm involved at a camp back home, and this was the week that I was to do the first round of staff selections and write up a letter and get it sent out to all the staff and sort of get things solidified as to who the nucleus and basic group of the staff was going to be at camp. And also this week, it's kind of a week of mourning in Canada in that this is the week that we have to have our income tax in by April the 30th. So I had those three things to attend to this week. And of course, Peggy was involved in the move and in some of the other things. And so when we looked at at coming down here to Washington, we just didn't really think that that we could drive down and make it here for Friday night. I was under the impression that that we were going to be speaking on Friday night. So that was just a misunderstanding on my part, because the last three or four weekends that had been what was happening. Every Friday night we would have a meeting. So I said, I just don't think we can get it all done. I don't know what we're going to have to do. And she said, well, you'll have to fly down. And she said, I'll drive down. And she said, I didn't like to see her do that, but she was talking to a girlfriend of hers, and she said, well, I'll be glad to drive with you, to go along the way with you. So that she said, I'll feel safe driving as far as my folks' place in New Jersey. So she left Friday morning and drove down to New Jersey, and she's been staying there for the weekend with this friend of hers, and this is the weekend my in-laws are the Williams family, and some of you, I know some of the young people here go up there for their college and career weekends, and this is the weekend that they have. So her mother was glad to have her back to help out with those things and to help get through the sort of some of the challenges of the weekend. So that's where she is this weekend, and Lord willing, she's planning to come down probably Tuesday after her friend goes back home. She's flying home from the Newark area, so she's going to spend Monday trying to show her around a little bit, and then she'll probably be down here on Monday or Tuesday, and I know she's really looking forward to being down here with you. So I just thought I would give that as a little explanation as to what the situation is. So you're looking forward to seeing her, but not as much as I am, but we'll see her, I guess, on Tuesday. You might pray that she'd have a safe trip down. She's a little nervous to drive down here into Washington. She's never really been down here before. Revelation chapter 1, if you would. This afternoon, I we started on this subject last evening, and we'd like to press on with a few things again this afternoon about some of the things here in the book of Revelation. And if you remember the verse that we talked about yesterday, we mentioned several verses which maybe could be called our theme or the central thought of what we've been thinking about in the sessions that we have that have been given to me to look after. And that is in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, the last half of that verse says, the people who do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. And this is really the secret of the Christian life, is to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and to appreciate Him and to spend time in His presence and to learn more and more of who He is. And then when we're involved in that holy practice, it will have a practical impact on our lives, and we'll find that it will affect everything that we do. And we will find that the things that we are involved in for the Lord, those practical ministries and activities that we're involved in, we will find that they will be richer and fuller. And I think that our lives will have more of an impact, perhaps, than if we haven't spent the necessary amount of time. Sometimes we can be running around and busy with all kinds of things, and many times they are things that are spiritual things, and maybe things that are involved in the assembly or in Christian work and those type of things. And we get so involved and so busy with all those kinds of things, and I'm sure that there are those who are here and they're maybe nodding inside themselves right now and saying, I know the feeling, all the responsibilities and pressures that I have and the various things that I'm running to. We've got to be careful that we don't let those things become the substitute for spending time alone with the Lord. I have a dear friend back home who is a great encourager of me, an older brother, and he said, you know, Sandy, the only thing that comes out of an empty vessel is sound. And sometimes in our Christian ministry, a lot of what we do perhaps is only sound. And we want to come to the Lord in order that we might be filled with what He has given us, and then what He has entrusted to us and what He has revealed to us of Himself and of His Word, then we're able to take that and we're able to use it and pass it on so that it will be a blessing to others. Really, our lives can't have much of an impact if what we do is done in the strength of the flesh, can it? We want the Spirit of God to work through us. And we think of the Lord as He stood there in the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7 and 35. And He says, whosoever comes unto me shall never thirst. And He said, but out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And then He gives us the definition at the end of the verse. He said, this spake He concerning the Spirit. And we want the Spirit of God to flow out of our hearts and to flow around us and touch the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ and to affect the lives of the lost that we come in contact with. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And we want to be just the channel of God's blessing coming through. And that actually is a very difficult and disciplined exercise to do that. You know, it's easy to go off and to get involved with things and to have our program and to have our outline of things that we're planning to do. The discipline thing, the difficult thing to do is to sit down and to really have something from God to give when we do enter into those activities. And yet if we're going to have blessing, that's really what we're going to need. So this past weekend, we have been looking at the book of Revelation, and if you've turned to it there in chapter 1, the very first phrase of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we said yesterday that that word revelation that is used there, that is translated, is the Greek word apokalypsis, or what has been brought into the English or the anglicized version of it is the apocalypse. And people today, if you use that English word apocalypse, they have a sense of colossal disaster and the end of the world and nuclear destruction perhaps. And all of these things are associated with that word apocalypse. And it's a shame because that word simply means the unveiling of something that was previously hidden. And it is the delight of God to unveil to us the Son of God in all His glories. This is my Son, He said, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. It's the delight of God to reveal His Son. And it's the work of the Spirit of God to glorify the Son of God. He will not speak of Himself, the Lord said of the Spirit. He shall glorify me. And so this weekend, and Lord willing, as the week unfolds before us and the extra meetings that we're privileged to have, we would like to look at the book of Revelation and look at it from the point of view of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying Him. And seeing some of the wonders of His person and letting that fill our hearts and motivate us to go on and serve Him and to honor Him and to worship Him in the way that He deserves. Let's read together here in chapter 1 again, and we really just only managed to look at the first verse yesterday, but let's read over again the first 17 or 18 verses of this chapter, and then we'll start back in and look at some of the things here in this introductory chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this passage as we look at it together. Just in brief reiteration of what we said yesterday, we began and just look briefly at this first verse, and we've already commented a little bit about it. The book begins by introducing to us the fact that this book is going to be about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of Revelation, we think of future events, we think of great judgments, we think of visions of heaven and all of these things, and they are all a part of this great book of Revelation. But I think that they will be not in their proper place if we do not see them in their connection with what is the central focus of this book, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And we saw in the middle of this verse that this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be shown unto his servants. Prophecy and this book of Revelation that brings to our attention the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ is always presented from a practical point of view. And considering the day and the age in which we live, we ought to be people who are active in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we really believe in the imminence of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we see in this world that is around us the storm clouds of God's wrath approaching ever nearer and nearer, we'll want to be proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Christ and letting people know that they need to escape from the wrath that is going to come. You can't read this book and not tremble at the awful wrath of God that is going to fall. And I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of the Church of God, where God's people have been so aware of the imminence of the return of Christ, with the prophetic emphasis that we have today, and with the opportunity that we have to get a hold of all manner of books and commentaries and things that bring to our attention and reinforce to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, and then an awful judgment is going to fall. I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of church when that has been so apparent to the people of God, and yet I wonder if there has ever been a time in the history of God's people where God's people have been so lackadaisical and careless about their attitude towards God's things. You would think that we were planning on being here for another 1,000 years, and that the wrath of God was just a dream, and that it's not going to fall. But these things are revealed to his servants to motivate them to go forth and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of some of the verses in the New Testament that refer to our hope and the hope of the Christian. And we see that there's a practical import and a practical responsibility that comes from them. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, we're told that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's one of the things that our hope ought to do for us. We ought to be full of joy as we think that someday soon the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and he's going to set things right. You know, sometimes we get the sense, I think, that our lives are just kind of flying a little bit out of control, and it's going to be a wonderful thing when the Lord comes back and we're just going to enter into his presence and enjoy him. I know it's probably a very poor comparison, but I think of one time when my folks went away for a holiday. This was quite a while ago, and I was left at home with my brother and my sister. And we live on a farm, and boy, it doesn't seem hardly they had just left. And we have some cows, and one of the cows got sick and literally started to die right in front of us. My brother and I were down there trying to figure out what to do with this thing, and then my sister, she got very sick and had to go to the doctor with how serious she was. And then we had a big snowstorm, and the lane got all piled in, and the snowblower broke on the end of the tractor. And everything, it just kind of seemed like things were getting a little bit out of control. And you know, I was just rejoicing in the fact that someday Mom and Dad were going to come back home, you know, and just set everything right and show me where everything was going to be and get it all straightened around. We ought to be rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, that he's coming back and he's going to receive us to himself. And we also read there in verse 5 of Romans 5 that hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God which is given unto us. You know, if we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and that he's coming soon, we ought not to be ashamed to speak about him, should we? You know, we can speak so strongly about any number of issues, political issues, sports issues, all of these things that are our likes and our dislikes, and we're quick to jump to the defense of something that we feel strongly about. Why is it we are so hesitant to speak out on that issue, which probably every one of us would say this afternoon is the single most important fact and issue in our life? That is our salvation and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that oftentimes is the issue that we are most hesitant to say anything about. Oh, I wonder what people will think. Will they laugh at me? Will I be ostracized? What price will I have to pay? Well, the Lord paid the ultimate price, didn't he? He gave all that he had. He gave himself. And Paul says, in light of those mercies that God has shown to us, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we see that there's a practical responsibility that comes with prophecy and with the future and with what is going to unfold very soon. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. We don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. And so as we anticipate his soon return, we want to be found serving him and living a life that is righteous and holy before him. It's even a subject that we are to use to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, and all of those wonderful words concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of them, Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we need to remind one another that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And someday it's all just going to disappear in the blink of an eye. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And we'll say with David, as for me, I shall behold, I shall be satisfied. As for me, I shall behold his face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. That day's just around the corner. He's coming back. And we need to comfort one another with these words. There's so many practical things that are associated with the idea of prophecy in this book of Revelation. And we see that these are things which God has revealed unto his servants. Well, let's look at verse 2 here. Our time quickly disappears. It'd be nice to get into eternity where there's a complete absence of time. And I know if I will appreciate that, I think Brother Jay will appreciate it even more. And I've traveled quite a bit lately, and you know the clocks all go the same speed everywhere. So let's try and get into some new ground here. In verse 2, there are three things that John says that he bore witness of. And they really are, I suppose what you might say, a bit of a breakdown of this idea of the revelation of Jesus Christ. John gives us the summation of what the book is about there in chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, he breaks it into three different areas that he brings to our attention just to reaffirm to us and tell us what are the components of this revelation of Jesus Christ. He begins with the authority of the revelation. He says, who bore witness of the word of God. These things that we find contained within this book are the very word of God. I always marvel and wonder at that phrase in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, is the word, isn't it? This book that you have draped over your knee this afternoon, or perhaps you're holding it in your hand, you know, I think sometimes of myself and my attitude towards this book, and it's sometimes frightening how casually I can treat this wonderful book that God has given to me. Do we realize that we have in our laps this afternoon one of the only things in this whole world that is going to endure for eternity? Have you ever considered that? We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we were thinking a bit this morning about the creation of the world and how it's God's poem. That's what we're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. That all of those stars that we see and the trees and the birds and the blossoms that are coming up now, that all of those things are God's poem. God's testimony that he exists and that he has created. He's the great master designer and creator of all of these things. And yet that great creation, that physical creation that God has made, I think that the creation of this book supersedes the creation of this world. And I'll tell you why. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 that someday this creation, this physical creation around us, is going to melt with a fervent heat, and it's going to be destroyed, isn't it? But the word of God that you have on your lap this afternoon is going to live and abide forever. It is the very breath of God breathed onto the pages of that book that you have, and God is expressing himself to us. It's almost beyond belief when you meditate on it and think about it that God could give us such a book. We pray that we treat it with the respect and with the seriousness that it deserves, and that it is the very food of our lives, and that we want to learn more of it and get it into our hearts and be obedient to it. It is the word of God. And then he tells us that it is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he brings to us again the centrality of the book of Revelation. He says, throughout this whole book, watch for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, we are told these words, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy cannot be divorced. It cannot be understood if it is divorced from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the voice from the throne cries out to John there in chapter 19. And he says to John, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as we go through this book and we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the central position of all of the great things that are going to unfold, it ought to cause us to fall before him and to worship God as we see the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Thirdly, John says concerning the reality of these things, he said he bore witness of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. He was an eyewitness of these things. And we mentioned yesterday about one of the key words of the book of Revelation. Behold, behold, constantly John is being charged to behold this particular scene or to behold that particular event. And oftentimes he repeats over and over again, I saw, I saw, I saw. These were eyewitness things that he saw. And they're real. They're not some figment of an imagination. They're not some illusion or some spiritualized experience that a man had. These were literal things that are literally going to come to pass in a coming day, and they boggle the mind to think of some of the things that are going to unfold very shortly. In verse 3, there's a special blessing that is given to those who will come and who will read this book. Now, there's certainly a blessing to read any portion of the Word of God, isn't there? But I think we have here something that God has placed at the beginning of the book of Revelation to encourage us to study this book. He wants us to have his Son revealed to him. He wants us to see what the final result is going to be. You know, it can make it a pretty desperate experience when you're going through something and you're wondering as you go through the whole experience just how the outcome is going to be. That's very unsettling, isn't it? Something is happening to you and you're going through all these circumstances, and there's really a very serious and definite concern as to what is going to be the end result. And that can cause a lot of turmoil and a lot of anguish in a person's heart. And God says, I know that there's going to be things that will come into your life that will be difficult to deal with. And especially in the last times, they will be perilous times. But he says, I want you to know what the outcome is going to be. I want you to know the end from the beginning so that you can rejoice and be confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I still remember a friend of mine. We were just in our teen years, and now it's funny, he's working a gospel folio now. He's the treasurer there and doing some of the financial things. But we were just, both of us really had just gotten saved, and he really enjoyed reading science fiction books and sort of these thriller novels and things like that, and spy novels. And I remember him telling me that he read this book, and I guess it was so realistic. He said, man, that book was so realistic, and the things that it talked about in there, he said, it shook me up so bad. He said that I couldn't go to sleep that night until I got out the book of Revelation and read it from beginning to end just to make sure how everything was going to settle out. It's good to know that, isn't it? That God is still on the throne, and he will be for all of eternity. And everything that is unfolding exactly according to his plan. He's not being caught by surprise by anything. There's no leader that has ascended to a position of power that they're not there because he has ordained it. And we want to rest and be assured that our God reigns. And this book is given to us for encouragement and to cause us to rejoice that we are the children of the King and that we're on the winning side. So there's a blessing promised here, and it's a threefold encouragement. He said, blessed is he that readeth. And of course, that's a reflection of the days in which the book of Revelation was first penned. Not everyone would have a copy like we do today. We're privileged people, aren't we? That each one of us would have a copy and maybe several commentaries to help us when we study a book like Revelation. But in those days, there would be limited number of scrolls, and so it would come to a local church or a local assembly, and they would open up the scroll, and there would be a reader who would read the book to others. And you can imagine how the people sat there and just drank it in and loved to hear the word of God. But there was a special blessing to the one who would stand up and read the scroll. And that's where it starts. God has something for our eyes to do this afternoon, to come and to read this book. But then he goes on and he says, blessed is he that reads and they that hear. And you notice there's a change in the pronoun. The first pronoun is a singular pronoun. Blessed is he that reads. But the second one is a plural. He says, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. God wants us to listen. And this is just a little challenge that I throw out to you. I say it to my own heart, first of all. You know, we love to get into the Word of God every day. And we need to meet the Lord early in the morning and to spend time in His Word and enjoying His presence. But sometimes it's so easy just to read and not to hear, isn't it? To kind of go through a chapter and to see the words and have them run through the faculties of our brain and to go through it and read it and then to carry on in our way. God wants us not only to read it, but to hear it. To really get it into our minds. You know, your parents always used to say that to you, didn't they? Did you not hear me? I've said it about 15 times. Well, yeah, you had heard, but you never really had heard, had you? That you really weren't supposed to do whatever it was that they said not to do or whatever it was they told you to do. And God says that too. Please don't just read and not listen. He said there's a blessing for those who will read it. But he said you've got to hear it too. Get it in and take note of what really is being said. And then finally, besides a responsibility for our eyes and for our ears, there's a responsibility for our heart. And for our hands and for our feet, he says, and for those who keep those things which are written in it. And that is to be our attitude whenever we approach the Word of God. And there will be a blessing when we approach it that way. When we come to it to read it and to really hear the voice of God speaking through it and then be willing to act upon it. And when God says something, to simply say, if that's what God says, then I will be obedient to it. The Lord said to his disciples in John 13:17, he said, happy are ye if ye do these things. A lot of people would like to have it read, happy are you if you hear these things. But that's not it. We'll only get the real joy and happiness of the Christian life if we will do the things that God tells us to do. So a threefold admonition here and blessing that is associated with it. And the word blessed is not an easy word to translate in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated amen. Other places it's translated verily or truly. Sometimes it's translated blessed. But I think one of the best little translations or renderings of that original word is this: spiritually prosperous. Do we wish to be spiritually prosperous, spiritually enriched? In a lot of ways today, sadly, as Christians, we've gone back in a certain sense to the broken cisterns, haven't we? And we're looking for satisfaction in those things that never satisfied us before we were saved. I don't know why we expect that they would satisfy us now. We're not God's earthly people, the Israelites. We're His heavenly people. And the blessings that we enjoy are spiritual blessings. And if we want to be spiritually prosperous, we need to be people of the Word of God, reading it, hearing it, and doing the things that it says. Our time is very quickly disappearing here. Let me just take you to the next little section here, 4, 5, 6, and 7. There are four things here. Perhaps I'll just leave them with you to look at yourself. I'd like to go a little further into the book this evening if the Lord has not come. In verse 4, the Lord gives us, and I'll give you the outline. In verse 4, the Lord gives to us provision to face these great events of the future. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. And so we have this, and of course we're used to it from most of the salutations and introductions of the epistles of the New Testament, this wonderful twofold blessing that is given to us, grace and peace. Grace and peace. I think I mentioned it to you yesterday, but if I was to give a little definition of grace, I would call it divine enablement. It is God enabling us to carry on through things that humanly we just simply wouldn't be able to deal with or to cope with. And we hear Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12, we hear the Lord say to Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." It's a wonderful thing to be the proving ground of God's grace. That's what we are, aren't we? We are the blessed proving ground of the grace of God. I saw on some type of a documentary show a little while ago about a bunch of college kids up in Duluth and in Minnesota who were paid a little bit of money to sit in a tub with ice cubes to see how soon hypothermia would come. And they said, you almost wondered if they had hypothermia in the brain before they went in. But they said, you know, well, how much do you get paid? And he goes, well, you know, it's a little bit. But the real thrill of it, they said, is being sort of a scientific proving ground here of this new ground that we're breaking. And I couldn't help but think when I come to little passages like this where God says grace and peace, that we are the proving ground of the grace of God, that his grace is able to carry us through. And sometimes the going gets very hard, and the waves crash against the boat, and the wind is howling, and we fear sometimes and tremble. But then we turn to the Savior, and his grace is sufficient for us. And his peace, I would term that divine tranquility. A tranquil, calm feeling that comes into our lives where we know that he is in control. And that no matter what the circumstances and the situation, that he is going to see us through. And grace seems more to have to do with the activities of our lives. That he enables us to carry on with our responsibilities and with our labor for him amid sometimes great opposition. Peace is more of a mental thing, isn't it? It's more of an inner man where God gives us this tranquility as we go on and serve him. And the world knows nothing of these things. The world staggers on in its own strength, and the world tries to find peace in a bottle or in drugs or in whatever it is they hope to look for. But God is the true source of true grace and true peace. I remember teaching a class of grade 10 English students a few years ago, and we had a journal that we had to write every day, and it was just when we came into class, I forget, the classes were an hour long or something like that, and while everyone was getting settled, it was a little way to use the first 5 or 8 minutes of the class. They came in and opened up this book, and they'd write on a subject for a paragraph or so, and the principle of it was, if you're interested in something, you'll write on it, and the more you write, the better you'll become as a writer. So I never ever told them what to write on, and I never checked what they wrote. It was just totally freelance, and they could write whatever they wanted. Of course, after a month or two, they sort of ran out of topics. And so I would be in there waiting, and they'd say, "Sir, what can we write about today?" So I'd say, "Well, you know, why don't you write about, you know, how the ball team's doing, or this assembly that's coming up at school," or whatever it is. So they'd write on, and finally one day I just said, you know, had enough of this. I said, "Well, why don't you write today on what you think's going to happen when you die or when the end comes?" Well, everybody's eyes just sort of popped open a little bit in the class, and they opened their books, and there was always sort of a bustle and a turmoil when they wrote, but this day it was perfectly calm, and they were writing away, and then I'd usually ask if someone wanted to volunteer and read their writing, and someone always did up to that day. Not a single one would stand up and volunteer to read what they had written that day. And then a couple weeks later, after we went on some other things and they closed their books, a couple weeks later I was sitting in the room at lunchtime, and some of them were in there talking with me and having lunch. And I said, well, how do you think I'm doing as a first-year teacher and trying to learn the ropes? And they said, oh, you're doing not too bad. But they said, you did one thing that was just a disaster, terrible. The worst thing you could have ever done. And I thought, boy, I better be looking out for a lawsuit one of these days is what kind of ran through my mind. I said, well, what was it? They said, do you remember that day in our journal that you asked us to write about what we thought was going to happen when we died or when the end came? I said, yeah. They said, that was terrible. That was a nasty thing to do to us. I said, well, why would you say that? They said, well, we're young and we don't want to think about those things at all. Those issues we simply do not want to face. They absolutely, in fact, one girl said, it terrifies me to think of it. I'm glad to tell you that two of those kids that sat there got saved later on. And one of them is the waterfront director up at the camp that I work at. But anyways, that was their sentiment as they sat there that day. And I can, when I think of this introduction to the book of Revelation, here we are as believers, and in the ensuing chapters of this book, we're going to be presented with the wrath of God falling down on this old world, and the scope and the awesomeness of the events that are going to happen, it just staggers us. And how does God begin? What does He give to us? As we begin this tremendous journey through all of these awesome things, He says, here's what I want for you. I want grace and peace. It's a blessed thing to be a child of God this afternoon, isn't it? That no matter what the future holds and all of these awesome things that are going to come to pass, as we approach towards that day, we approach towards it with the grace and the peace of God to give us strength along the way. There are a number of other things I'd love to talk about here, but as I said, that clock, we're not in eternity yet. We trust that the Lord have encouraged our hearts as we think of these things and just be challenged about the Lord Jesus Christ and some of the practical responsibilities that we thought about this afternoon. And we'll carry on, I think, with them tonight. We didn't quite get as far as I thought, but we'll carry on with those other three points. Sometimes people come, they say, what were those three points that you said you were going to give? Maybe they wonder whether you really had three points or not, or you just had one and stopped in time. So I'll turn it back to Brother Phil, and the Lord bless these things to our hearts.